All right, good evening. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Haggai. Just two chapters. You know, there's that joke, who is the shortest man in the Bible? Many of you might think that is Nehemiah, but it is actually Bildad the Shuhite, which my dad pointed out earlier. I love the book of Haggai. It's a reminder that the best days are yet to come. Many times we look back in our life and we think about the good old days. Haggai reminds us that the Lord is with us. And as we follow him and as we work with him and as we are strong in his spirit, well, the best days are yet to come. Now, the book of Haggai is the beginning of sort of the end of the prophets. There are three what we call post-exile or post-exilic prophets. We have to go back in time and remember that just as Jeremiah has prophesied, as Habakkuk has prophesied, as other prophets have pointed out, that the nation of Judah would be judged. The Babylonians would rise, they would assault the nation, siege and waste the city of Jerusalem, the temple will be destroyed, and so it has all happened. The prophet Daniel was taken into captivity. The prophet Ezekiel was also taken into captivity, and God had given them sort of a 70-year timeout. The nation would be in exile. There would be no nation. But God would miraculously bring the people back, and they would rebuild the temple. And so we have prophets that minister to the people of Israel in that time: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, which are the last three prophets in our English Bibles. And so it was. The nation was dissolved and God brought back a remnant. It was 70 years after the initial siege on the city, and God finally had mercy and he used a king by the name of Cyrus. Cyrus in 538 BC, you can find it in the book of Ezra, gave a decree for the people of God to go back and rebuild their temple. And about 42,000 to 50,000 people went back. Ezra was in charge. The Persians had given them permission and a commission to build the temple. And for 2 years, they went at it. They were working hard. It wasn't easy, but they were beginning to clear the Temple Mount where Solomon's temple had stood for hundreds of years. And finally, when it was cleared, the old people remembered what it was like before God judged. And the young people were excited about what they had begun to do. And so the book of Ezra tells us that the young people began to shout for joy and sing praises and rejoice and celebrate. And the old people, though they were happy, they were thinking back to what it was like before. And they began to weep. Because after all, what they had done, though it took a tremendous amount of work, was still insignificant and practically pitiful. How could this be finished? How could it be accomplished? And so the Bible says you couldn't tell the sound of weeping from the sound of rejoicing. As one generation looked forward, the other generation looked back. And it's at this time we read in Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that it was the prophet Haggai and Zechariah who prophesied to the Jews in Jerusalem in the name of the Lord, God of Israel. And so the governor at that time, Zerubbabel, who was actually a descendant from King David, he was the line of the kings, but he was put sort of as a regent over the area. He wasn't king, he was just called governor. And Joshua, who was in charge of the priests, it says there in Ezra 5 that they rose up and they began to build the house of God. Now, what we don't read there is the interim, and that's where Haggai comes in. Because as Israel began to rebuild their temple, some of the surrounding peoples wanted to join in. It was exciting. And so there were the Samaritans. They didn't worship the Lord fully. They had some pagan practices, but they were in the area, and they wanted to participate. They wanted to join. And God's people said, no, this isn't for you. This is for the Lord's people. You're not the people of God. And so they got upset. And they began to write letters, and they had this letter-writing campaign, and they sent these letters back to the leaders in Persia saying, hey, this people, the Jews, they're always troublemakers, and if they rebuild this temple, it's just going to be a pain in the side to the Persian Empire. And so they suspended the work. They suspended the work for who knows how long. Typical government project, it's halted, and you see those road barriers there for the next 6 years, and you wonder, when are they going to start again? Well, that's the way it is in Hawaii sometimes. But that's what happened in Jerusalem. They couldn't work, they couldn't do anything, and so they just decided, well, let's just build our own houses, let's farm, let's plant, and let's work, and so they did. And for 16 years, they did that. Well, the two that they worked, they were successful in clearing the Temple Mount, but for the next 14 years, it just lay dormant. They didn't do anything. And so, it says there that in Ezra 5:2, that when the prophet Haggai began to speak to them, that they responded and they began to work again. And I love what it says there in Ezra 5:2, that the prophets of God, Haggai, was helping. He was doing the work. Later in Ezra 6, it says, Haggai prophesied, and through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, the people prospered. And so that's what's happening here. They're rebuilding. They're looking back, and they're also looking forward. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. So it's, 6-1, second year of King Darius. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Something interesting about these verses. We know that the year at this time would be 520 BC. A full 16 years after they had been sent back. And these were good people. There were many more that just settled down in Nineveh and Babylon and other parts of the Babylonian Empire, later the Persian Empire. And they heard the call to go back, and they didn't go. But these people were the ones who went. And yet God has, there's something cold about this phrase, if you notice it with me. Verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people. Many times in Scripture, God will call his people my people. We love that. God possesses them. He keeps them. But there's something cold about this phrase, my people. Perhaps it was because the Lord saw their excuses. He saw that they had low goals and weak priorities. They had begun to work on the house of the Lord, and they had given up. They quit. And now they're saying, well, we don't have time. It's not the right time. It's not now. These were zealous. These were faithful. But something had happened. They had become distracted, maybe preoccupied. It can happen. God's people, good people, faithful people, the kind of people that we want to be, those that hear the call to go and build, go and try to build, but obstacles come. And then we get distracted and we can become preoccupied. Have you ever wanted to serve the Lord and you get busy? You get sidetracked? Tell me about it. Churches are filled with people that really want to serve the Lord when things aren't as busy. I've heard it. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. Week after week, they'll come and say, oh, Pastor, things are so busy now, but when everything gets settled, I'm going to become more involved. I'm going to come to the prayer meeting. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do more. I'm going to get more involved. But, they say what these people said, well, it's not the right time. Notice that word twice in verse 2. The time has not come. The time. It's all about time, isn't it? Sometimes it just seems like we never have enough time. But see, Haggai could see through. He could see through the spirit of the people, the mentality of the people. Hey, we don't have time. But he looked at the time they did have, and they were spending it on themselves. Were building up their own houses. They're getting their rock walls all in order. Their gardens were nice. They were working so hard, and they didn't have time for the Lord, but they had time for themselves. And so Haggai says in verse 3, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. One thing we're going to see Haggai doing quite often is calling the people to consider their ways. Check yourself. Find out where you are. Haggai could see, and the Lord could see, that the people were dwelling not just in shacks or hovels, but paneled houses. And the word paneled there means that they were using nice wood. finished wood. The construction was detailed. They weren't just throwing together, you know, these shamble houses. It wasn't quick. They were putting their work and their energy and their creativity. These were paneled houses. And God said, look at your house and look at my house. And God uses the word that they use. They said, well, the time has not come. And we don't have time to build the Lord's house. And then the Lord responds and says, well, you seem to have time to build your own house. You're doing a lot of work on your own paneled houses. The masonry looks nice. The windows are cut out nicely. The door frames are even. The foundations are strong. You even have a patio and a deck. Things seem to be going pretty well for your own house, but what about my house? And they'd lost their priorities. And the problem was that things were not going well for them. Notice what he tells them to consider. He says, consider your ways. Verse 6, you've sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Here, what God says to them is, consider your ways. Things aren't going as well as you hoped they would go. You're working hard. You're sowing an ample amount of seed, but your harvest, your yield just isn't what you expected. You eat, but you're not really satisfied. You drink, but it's not enough. You buy clothes, but it doesn't keep you warm. It just seems like everything in life is just not enough. You can't seem to get ahead financially. Money seems to be hemorrhaging. You put it in your wallet and it just disappears. I have a pair of pants that have a hole in the back pocket, and I always got to be careful not to put my wallet in that pocket because it'll be gone. Can't do that. You ever feel like this? You can't seem to get ahead. Working so hard, but I don't know where it goes. Where does it go? And the Lord says to the people of Judah, consider this. This is what you're doing. You're working so hard and you barely have enough to get by. And you've left my house in ruins, in shambles. You haven't gone back to the work. Consider it. Think about this. Verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It's a good thing. It's an important thing to examine yourself. The Bible tells us if we examine ourselves, we won't be judged of God. Where am I at? What am I doing? Am I serving the Lord? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God? Or are all my priorities all about me? Think about it, God says. And then he commands them in verse 8, go up to the mountains. You've got paneled homes. I want you to go get some wood. Go up to the mountains. Bring wood. Build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. In short, what God says, if you do what glorifies me and what brings me pleasure, then I'll turn things around. Do what, notice he says in verse 8, that I may take pleasure in it. Get back to work on the reason you came here in the first place. These people had traveled hundreds of miles, this grand adventure, and then somehow they had forgotten what they were there for. And God says, get back to work, and I'll be pleased with it, and I'll be glorified in it, and then you'll see what happened. Verse 9, he says, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. That's why, or therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, it's dry, and the earth withholds its fruit. Because I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and on livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Here the Lord says, consider this. This is what has happened. You looked for much. You expected much, but it wasn't there. Whether it be your crops, your food, your money, maybe your health, whatever it was, because God says, I was withholding those things. God called for a shortage so that they would consider and reset their priorities. Maybe some of you are here tonight and you're looking at your life and you just seem to be working so hard and you're exhausted and you wonder, how can I ever get ahead? Maybe the Lord would say, consider your ways. Are you doing what pleases me? Are you working on the kingdom of God? Are you doing what glorifies me? Maybe you would say, I'm the one that withheld from you. I'm the one that prohibited you from getting a promotion or getting a raise or being blessed in this way or that way. And what God would say to you tonight is the reason that he's doing that is because he loves you. You see, Israel, their whole problem, the nation of Judah, they had gone astray from the Lord by forgetting him. And then they were judged, and now 70 years later, they had come back, and it's almost as if God is saying, I will not allow you to be blessed while you're wandering away from me. I just can't allow it because I love you too much. Now, you might be looking at the circumstances in your life and saying, why is God against me? Why is it so frustrating? When the reality is God is saying, I'm not going to allow you to be blessed while you're drifting away from me. You have to come back or else everything will go back to the way it was. So you need to reset your priority. See, the problem wasn't the weather. It wasn't the rain wasn't coming. The problem wasn't the seed. And the problem isn't the gas prices and the insurance. The problem may be that you haven't been doing what Jesus commanded you to do. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount when he says that the Gentiles, they earnestly seek all of these things, what you're going to wear or drink or eat and all of these things, but you seek first the kingdom of God. And all of these things will be added to you. So God says, I'm the one who called for the shortage. You can't prosper while you're drifting from me, especially when you've been called to build. So God says, I've called for the drought. And then in verse 12, it's, I think, one of the happiest verses in the Bible, as far as for a spiritual leader anyway. Verse 12 says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Can I hear an amen? Hallelujah. I could count on my one hand the times that I've corrected or guided or rebuked a believer in the Lord, and they've responded in a good way. Most people in our day and age, they come to a church, but they don't see the spiritual leaders as pastors. They see themselves as patrons coming to visit a church. But when a spiritual leader steps into their life and acts as God calls them to act, as a shepherd, they immediately bail out. I can't do this. You're judging me. And they'll find another place. But oh, what a great day. What a wonderful day. When a man or a woman of God comes and speaks into the life of another person and they do what it says here, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They did it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What a great verse. It says that they responded in a good way. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. And we read there that Haggai, the Lord's messenger, he responds. He gives a message. It's a slight rebuke. It's very tempered. He says, consider this. And they do, and they listen. And then he adds to it, and he says, the Lord is the one that's withheld from you, so go back to work. Get into the mountains around Jerusalem and bring some wood, and let's start the work on the house of the Lord again. And so the people responded, and Haggai responds in kind. He says in verse 13 that Haggai, the Lord's messenger, he spoke the Lord's message to the people. This was his response. I am with you, says the Lord. What a wonderful thing to hear from the Lord that he's with you. That is one of the greatest needs in our lives, to know that the Lord is with us. If the Lord's with you, the Bible says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Remember of Joseph, it said over and over, he had nothing in life. He'd lost his family. You know, he was estranged from his father. He was sold into a prison down in Egypt. And yet it says over and over in one chapter that the Lord was with him and he prospered. The Lord was with him and he succeeded. The Lord was with him and he had favor. So the answer to obedience, the response of the Lord to you, when you hear the word of God and you do the word of God, the answer is, I'm with you. I'm with you. Couldn't be a greater encouragement. And so Haggai speaks to the people, I am with you. And it says the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah. Again, he's in the kingly line, though he's not king. He's just a regional leader, a governor, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And it says at the end of chapter 1 that on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius, so all of this transpired within about 3 weeks, about 23 days. As soon as Haggai came and preached, the people responded, and within a very short time they began to work. Now, just a month after this, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying. So now the people had been working. For 3 weeks, they got organized and they started working. Now a month has gone by, and he gives another message. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, so here's a message to the people again. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Let's look back at Ezra chapter 3, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ezra. Go past Psalms and Proverbs, Job, Esther, Nehemiah. This was an earlier reaction that I mentioned earlier. In verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, the priests stood up with their apparel and trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. So probably with the Psalms. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And the congregation would respond. It was exciting. And then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. And yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Here now, when they continue the work, Haggai stops the construction. And he comes out, and it sounds like quite a bummer if you think about it. Haggai comes out and says, look what you guys are working on. Isn't it pitiful? So lame. So terrible. It's nothing compared to what it was before. Now, he has a point. He's not there to discourage them. He's there to encourage them, and so he will encourage them. But what he wants them to do is to do what they're doing already. They're looking back. It really was. You know, you look at it, of course, at this time, the foundation was laid and the altar was working, but nothing else was built. It was just sort of a wasteland. So Haggai comes and says, do you see this? Do you remember what it was like? This is nothing, right? It's terrible. How discouraging would that be? It was nothing like it was before. It used to be so much better. You ever feel like that? You look back, remember the good old days? I think back. Good old days are different for different people. I don't know how old you are, but for me, like the 80s. Because I'm right about that age. Any other people, the good old days were the 80s? Remember the hairspray? The amount of hairspray that girls used in the 80s just completely depleted the ozone. The guys would peg their pants, they'd tighten them and roll them. We'd wear members-only jackets. Remember those? Only a couple people had them because it was for members only. Basically, a member was anybody who could afford it. We had Walkmans. We couldn't jog with a Walkman, though, because the sound, you couldn't do it until they got the technology. Then they started putting CD players. How ridiculous was that? People would go running with a CD player. Or if they wanted, they have a big boombox on their shoulders walking around. Weird times. If you liked somebody in high school, you'd make them a tape. That was the old piracy back then, where you'd wait at the radio and unpause it when you'd record the song. And hope the DJ didn't come in too quick so you could catch that song. And then you see that girl and say, hey, I made you a mixtape. This is the kind of music I like. That was just the old days. But now we look back and my favorite bands, you hear them in the elevator. They're on the oldies station. Many of them are dead. You know, I wonder if we look back and we think that they were the good old days just because you were young, you weren't in pain, you didn't have so much responsibility. We should call them the good young days. These are the good old days. These are the days. But here the people of the Lord, they look back and the Lord confirmed to them what they knew already. What you have now is nothing compared to what it was. That would be discouraging. But that's only the first part of the message. We could say the same thing about your life. Hey, you know, you look back on your life, you know, your best days are past. You know, it'll never be as cool as it was back then. And in one sense, you could say, yeah, maybe. But the message of the Lord is completely different. See, what God's going to tell them is the glory of this temple is going to be greater than the one before. Greater. So it is in life. You move on, and the freedom and wonder and zeal of youth is worn off. Life has come full circle. The honeymoon's over. Life is now a commute. It's a grind. You live paycheck to paycheck. Many people live for the weekends just to get a day off. Is that how you see your life? Is that how you see spiritual things? Well, the Lord has something to say. The Lord has a message, not just for the people in this time, but for us now, that the best is yet to come. Look at this in verse 4. God says, you see this? It's like it's nothing, right? Yet now, the Lord says in verse 4, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God gives the people three commands. Number one, be strong. How can you do that? The Bible tells us in another place, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong. And then he tells them, work. Really, that word work means act, do, go for it. And then finally, he commands them, do not fear. When he says be strong, he says it three times in that verse. Did you notice that? Be strong. And that's to emphasize that God is commanding every single person in the audience, I want you to be strong. I want you to do the work I've given you, and I want you to not be afraid. And so the Lord says, be strong. Go to work. Do not fear. And he gives us that assurance, that confidence once again, because I am with you. I'm reminded of that psalm where it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. But you know, the other side of that is true as well. If the Lord is building the house, those who work have a purpose, and they're going to succeed. And so the Lord tells them, be strong, do the work, don't be afraid, because I am with you. Then in verse 6, God here prophesies of what's going to happen with this temple, and he gives the hope for the future of the coming of the Lord. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, and I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. We recognize that from Hebrews chapter 12. And I will shake all nations, and they will come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts, and the glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. There's a few things about this prophecy. Now, Haggai is speaking out to the future. The immediate concern of the people was that they didn't have enough gold or silver to decorate and make the temple beautiful. They just didn't have anything. But God says, I'll take care of it. I've got the gold. I've got the silver. I will make this thing awesome. And then he talks about how he's going to make this temple the center where all the nations will come. You notice there in verses 6 and 7 that God says, I am going to shake up the nations. And of course, there is this earthquake that's prophesied in the great tribulation period. In the book of Revelation, we read about this tribulation period. Of course, Hebrews chapter 12 points out that this verse speaks about a time when God will shake everything, not just earth, but everything that can be shaken. So that those things which cannot be shaken will be remaining. That is the spiritual realm. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. Remember that earthquake we had a few years ago in Hawaii? I remember it was a Sunday morning. And we don't get earthquakes in Hawaii very often. And I was just studying for the Sunday morning message, and all of a sudden I felt, I'm kind of woozy. I don't know, am I, you know, that cough syrup I took last night not wear off? This feels weird. And then all of a sudden, you know, when you're in an earthquake, it dawns on you, the ground is shaking. And I, you know, grabbed the door, and I thought, oh, I better go check on my kids. So I ran out in the living room, and there was the pool outside, and it looked like a coffee mug in a car that had just hit the brakes, and all the water in the pool was sloshing back and forth. I thought, oh, man, this is powerful. Scary. And then it began to subside, and it wasn't even that great of an earthquake. It wasn't huge by earthquake standards, but for us, it was terrifying. It was weird. And of course, we had church that morning, and, you know, people were calling, is church canceled? I said, no way, church isn't canceled. We're going to worship the Lord if the, you know, rapture's on its way. Let's go up to heaven together. Let's go. But, you know, the Bible talks about an earthquake that is so great that it will actually shake all the cities of the world and sift them down into nothing. The Bible describes it in the book of Isaiah like a drunk man tottering back and forth, the earth moving on its axis. A few years ago, there was an earthquake that caused a tsunami in Indonesia, the Ring of Fire, and also the one that in Japan. You know, those things actually change the rotation of the earth. Well, the Bible says there's going to be one that's so horrifying that it'll be like a drunkard reeling back and forth. You almost picture when you spin a top and it's going and it's just perfectly, you know, stable when it has the speed, but then it begins to slow down and then it has a little wobble. It almost seems like that's what the earth is going to do. And the book of Revelation says that the earthquake will be so great that all the islands of the sea will disappear. I shudder to think of the terror of that day. But that's out in the future. That's the time of great tribulation. But he's not just talking about the coming of the kingdom of God, he's speaking about the coming of the Savior. And he's described there in verse 7, I will shake the nations and they will come to the desire of all nations. That is a title or a name that we can put and apply to Jesus Christ. He is the desire of all nations. As God told Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to all nations. So God here says that people will come to the temple to see the desire of all nations. And he adds there in verse 7, I will fill this temple with glory. And then in verse 9, he says, the glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former. Now, how could that be? That's ridiculous. Well, this would be fulfilled. There's another prophecy in a couple of chapters in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. This prophecy would be fulfilled when Jesus would come into the temple. Let me read for you Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. God says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That speaks of John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord. So why was this temple that had no gold on it, it had no stones erected, it was really pitiful by temple standards, why would the glory be greater? Because the Son of God would show up there. That's why. And that's the way it is with everything in life. When the Lord is with you, the best things are still to come. You don't have to look back and think, oh man, it was so great back then. Because God says the glory that's coming is greater than the glory that was. Can you just apply that to your life right now? That, you know, we're at the end of the year. It's a good time to do what Haggai tells us to do. Consider. Consider that if the Lord is with you and you do what glorifies him and you do what pleases him, the glory that is to come will be greater than that which has been. Jesus would show up. And they were in awe of the temple at that time. And he said, if you destroy this house, I will rebuild it in 3 days because he is the temple. He is the residence and the presence of God, and he lives in you. What a great promise. The glory of this temple will be greater than the former. And so they continued building. And in verse 10, it says, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law. Now he's going to ask a couple of technical questions about the people. By the way, Haggai's whole ministry lasted about 3 months. He did more in 3 months than most of us do in 3 decades. But that's all the Lord used him for. So here it is, sort of the end of his book and his prophecy to the people. I'm sure his ministry continued on. But now he's going to ask a question of the priests. And this has to do sort of an allegory with the people themselves. And so the Levitical law said certain things about being clean ceremonially. And so the priest was asked in verse 12, Haggai says, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And so that was, of course, outlined in the law that if something holy came into contact with something unholy, that holiness wouldn't transfer to the unholiness. It wouldn't make it clean. Of course, Jesus changed this all around. Remember that leper when he came to him and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus did what nobody ever would do, would reach out and touch him. Because if you reach out and touch a leper, you would become unclean. But the overwhelming power of Jesus' holiness and healing was so great that the leper was cleansed. But in this case, as far as the law goes, the priest answers clearly, no, it doesn't become clean. If something holy touches something unholy, it's the unholy thing that will transfer to the holy thing. And then Haggai follows it up in verse 13, if one who is unclean because of a dead body, or he touches any of these, will it be unclean? And so the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So if you touch a dead body, you become unclean for a day. You're supposed to go outside of the camp. You're supposed to bathe, all of these religious laws. And it was a very simple sort of rhetorical question. And it was clear to the people. And Haggai uses this as an example. And the application is to the people. So Haggai, verse 14, answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there, it is unclean. Now, what Haggai is saying there is, again, he's not discouraging the people. He is there to encourage them, and he speaks to them about the nature of the people of Israel until that time. He likens them to the holy things of the temple. Once they're made unclean, there's nothing that they touch that will be clean. And that's exactly how they were living. Everything that they were doing was failing. They would sow much, they would gather little. They would put their money into wallets and purses with holes in it. Everything that they did, it just wasn't enough because they were under this curse of the Lord that God had given through the prophet Jeremiah for 70 years. They would be in exile. They would be captives. And so now, because they weren't seeking the Lord, God says everything you do is unclean. It's not satisfactory. It's not blessed. No matter what you do, it cannot be blessed. They're sort of under a curse, under a judgment. But Haggai's not finishing there. He's saying it's been this way until now. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, that you've been under a curse. And why is God dealing with me in this way? Well, look at the future for the people. Haggai says, now carefully consider that from this day forward, from before the stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, in other words, before the work is finished, from the time that you begin, since those days, in verse 16, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. You had very little yield for all of your work until now. And God says it was because in verse 17, I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, and yet you didn't turn to me, says the Lord. But praise the Lord, they had now. So he says in verse 18, consider now. Here's a good consideration. God doesn't say consider your ways for judgment. Now he says consider your ways for blessing. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree, they have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. So God says, you still have any seed left? Yeah, we got some seed left. You still have the vines out there? They're still functioning? Yeah, they're still going, but they're not giving us as much as we want. You still have the olive trees out there? Yeah, but every time we harvest, we process them, we only get like 20% of what we want. But God says, hey, since you've begun to put your hand to the work, from this day forward, I will bless you. I love that. I love that in verse 19. See, the people hadn't finished the work. They'd only begun the work. And so God is not promising them a reward for an accomplishment. He's just promising them blessing for their faithfulness. God's going to finish the work. God's going to send the desire of all nations to this temple. God's going to finish with the silver and the gold that he will provide. But he says, from this day forward, the day that you laid the stone, because you've honored me and you've obeyed my word, I will bless you. I'd just like to pronounce that on you. As you begin to obey the Lord, he says, whatever you have, as meager as it might be, as weak as it might be, I am going to begin to bless you right now. Right now. From this moment forward, the moment you decide to obey and be faithful to the Lord, God says, from this day forward, it's not going to be like it was, where everything you touch seemed cursed. Everything you did seemed to become unclean. Every investment you made seemed to fall flat. It's been like that until now, but now you look for the blessing. You look for a hundredfold increase in your crops, in your finances, in everything that you do. Look for it because I'm going to bless you. And so the message of Haggai is the best is still to come. Do you dare believe that for your own life? It's a hard thing to do. You look at your life and think, well, I don't know. But God is a miracle-working God. And the best days are yet to come. He promises that. You don't have to look back and think about the good old days. You can look forward to these good old days, good new days, whatever, you know what I'm saying. Good things. God's going to do good things. And then in the final verses, he gives us this sort of this glimmer of the coming Messiah. Again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, the same day. He said, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Remember, he was a king. They didn't have a throne. He was just a governor, sort of a puppet king hired by the Persians. And so Zerubbabel is told, I'm going to shake heaven and earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I'll overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and the riders will come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Poor Israel at this time, they were just a vassal state, and they would be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles for hundreds of years. But this prophecy would stand. God is saying, I am going to shake up the kingdoms, and one day there's going to be a king again. In that day, verse 23, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, Zerubbabel becomes a type. He's a picture. He's the lineage of David, the house of David. And he becomes a symbol or an emblem of the son of David, the one who would sit on the throne forever and ever, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus here is pictured in the person of Zerubbabel. And could you imagine if you were Zerubbabel? Could you imagine having a name like that? What would your mom call you? Zerubbabel, always last in line. Poor guy. Zerubbabel. You had a right to the throne, but you couldn't rule because the nation was at a low point. You couldn't sit on the throne. You couldn't live up to your destiny. You couldn't be the person that God had called you to be. But God says, one day, and you read about Zerubbabel in the lineage of Jesus Christ in Luke and in Matthew, he's one of them. He's right there, and God fulfilled his promise through this family. Oh, what an encouragement that would be. What if God spoke to you right now and says, you might feel like you're not living up to everything that I've called you to do, but trust me. I'll bring it to pass. I'll do it. It'll come to pass. What I have for you, I will accomplish. So the Lord speaks to Zerubbabel, and he says, you might not be on the throne now, but I'm going to shake up things. Nations will crumble. Gentile powers will be washed away. And in that day, I'm going to make my king like a signet ring, my identity. You know, the king would have a ring that showed who he was, and it spoke of his power, and it spoke of his glory. And so Zerubbabel is a picture, a type of Jesus Christ, who would be the very identity, the very approval, the very ownership that God would use to mark our lives. And so we end the book of Haggai. Now, Zechariah, the next time we come back, he's right in the same time, and he gives some incredible, encouraging prophecies as well as the people of God continue to build the house of the Lord. And so with that, we're going to close tonight. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the word of Haggai to us. We thank you, Lord, that your word says that he encouraged the people and they prospered under his prophesying. And Lord, we thank you for the sweet promise of your word that as we're faithful to set our hand to the work that you give us to do, you will bless us. Lord, we're not employees. We don't earn anything from you. We're your people. We belong to you. You've bought us. But Lord, even with that, you call us to work. We think of what Jesus said. to take my yoke. Lord, that steering device, that invitation to work, to plow, to move forward, to be industrious and productive for you. Lord, we want to do that. And so, Lord, if there's anyone tonight that has a check, a consideration, like Haggai says, consider your ways. And they would look and see and say, I have not prioritized the kingdom of God. I haven't put the Lord first. And I can tell. It seems like I work so hard. I just can't get ahead. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that you've withheld from in order to bring them back to you because you refuse to bless them as they go astray because you love them, Lord, I pray that you would just help them to settle those things and then give them the assurance that you're with them. I am with you, says the Lord. And then, Lord, as anyone who comes back and puts their full trust in you and honors you and sets about to do the work, Lord, I pray that your blessing would be released from this day forward. Your hand of blessing would be on them. And so, Lord, we lift up our lives before you. We thank you that you've called us to serve you, to build the kingdom of God. Lord, we know that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain, but we thank you that you are building your kingdom and that you use us in all of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.